Hallelujah, the name is Christ. We commence a Q&A section. First, we'd like to praise and thank God that all your questions are quite important. And by looking at all the questions that you have, it's very important that, you know, I feel that, you know, you guys are quite mature spiritually, right? Because quite often, sometimes you ask questions, there's like, there's no answer to it, right? And it's, you know, for example, like, is there aliens, right, in the world, things like that, right? So that thing have nothing to really do with our faith. But praise and thank God, all these questions, we have a lot of questions. And all these questions really pertain to our faith. And, if we know the answer, and then, you know, because you guys want to know the answer so you can practice in your daily lives. But before we go to the Q&A, anybody remember Deuteronomy 29:29? Deuteronomy 29:29, right? So let's turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. This is very important, right? Before we ask any kind of question, we must have this wisdom. Deuteronomy 29:29. Always remember this, right? Now and forever. Why? Because when you get older, your minds become more complex. And quite often, your mind will deceive yourself, right? We deceive ourselves. So always remember this. 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. So we can see there's so many things in life, in the world, in the Bible, that you and I do not understand, or there's no answer to it. But it doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean God does not exist. But rather, we see here the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So anything that we feel we don't have the answer to it, just leave it to God, right? Just like Daniel. Remember on the end, right? Daniel, he really wanted to pray and ask God to reveal to him the dreams that he had and the things that are going to come on the end days. But God just told him, Daniel, go, right? Go. And I would go and die already, right? Why? Because you are old. Go and die and then it won't be revealed to you. And that's it. And then the revelation came what? Came by John, right? In the book of Revelation. So for us, we have to understand this wisdom. If we have a lot of questions stuff inside our hearts, if we don't know it, and quite often if the ministers cannot answer it, or anyone else cannot answer it, we just leave it up to God. That is faith, right? That is faith. Because in in Isaiah chapter 55, talking about, right? God's thought and God's ways, God's mind are way higher than our minds and our ways. If an ant can understand me, Vudi, right? If an ant is right next to my toe, all men can say, oh, this is Vudi. He's 6 feet tall, has black hair, right? And he's Cambodian, right? Of course, the ant's not going to know anything like that, right? Like for us, when we try to understand God, it's very difficult. If you and I be able to understand God, and then He's not our God, right? He's not our God. Okay? So always remember this. So on this note, let's go to the first question. First question. Yes. The first question, what is Trinity? How does it differ from our beliefs? Okay. So here, because of time, right, we don't have too much time to go to everything in details. So Trinity, from the beginning, the reason why the early Christian came up with Trinity is to prove one true God. Always remember this, right? It's to prove one true God. Why? Because during that time, there's many different sects that come up, right? That they want to prove that Jesus is not God. Just like adoptionism, right? Adoptionism is a group of people, they believe that Jesus Christ, He was adopted to become the Son of God. And when was He adopted? Just use the Bible, right? Your own concept. When was He adopted? Remember when He was baptized, right? After His baptism, He heard a voice, this is My beloved Son. So He was adopted, right? And then He became the Son of God. And then when did God disown Him? When He was on the cross, right? Say, my God, why have forsaken me, right? So because of this, that's why the early Christian, they need to come up with something to prove that Jesus is God. But in the process of proving it, of course, they've gone astray. Right? If you look at Trinity's 3-in-1, right? 3-in-1. So this means the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. And of course, they took this concept from Hinduism, right? You guys know a little bit about Hinduism, right? Hinduism have what? Brahman, Vishnu, and Chislev, right? And Brahman is like the father god, right? The main god. Then you get Vishnu and Chislev. So they have that idea from this. So 3-in-1. So the question is, how does it differ from our beliefs? So for us, under time and space. Okay, under time and space. So this means when talking about Jesus on earth for 33 years, the concept, their concept, are very much like us. Because Jesus, right? Jesus does not know everything. Only the Father knows everything. That's what the Bible said, right? So the Father is greater than the Son. So in our word, when you talk about under time and space, the concept they have is very similar to us, but beyond time and space. So this means a lot of Trinitarians, they said when they die, when they go to heaven, they will see the Father, they see the Son, and they see the Holy Spirit. For us, when we die, who do we see when we go to heaven? Or eternal life? Who do we see? Huh? Okay, one true God. Who is He? Jesus, right? So when we go to heaven, we die, we'll see Jesus, and Jesus is God. Right? You guys understand that? But for them, no. You will see three in heaven. For example, let's go to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make men in our image." Right? Let us make men in our image. Who is this us according to Trinitarians? According to the Trinitarians' view. Okay. Who exactly? Let us. When they say let us, according to Trinitarian, who it is? Right. Actually, they say that's Jesus. Right. Jesus, the Son, of course, and then the Father. God the Father, Jesus the Son, right? You guys believe that also? Over here, right? Who is Jesus over here? Who is Jesus over here? Hello? Who is Jesus over here? Jesus is God, right? And who is God? It's Jesus, right? Okay? So this means, actually, before, that's why Jesus said, right? Before Abraham was I am. So in other words, before Jesus was born of Mary, born of a woman, He was God. And He lived on earth for around 33 years. And after 33 years He died, then Jesus is God. So in other words, before Jesus was born of a woman, right, of Mary, He was God. He lives in eternity, right? Then after He died as Jesus, He is God. Live in eternity. But for the Trinitarians, they don't have this concept. Their concept is that in the beginning, Jesus exists as a Son. And later on, Jesus exists also as a Son. But no, Jesus is God from the beginning until the end. The only time that He is the Son incarnate, right, become flesh, only for that 33 years. Okay? Any question, any thought? Anybody understand? You're not confused? Okay. During my class, if you have more questions, then we can discuss more. Okay? Now let's go to the second question. Why do we inherit sin? Why can't we start anew? Start afresh, anew, right? So why? It's past the whole.
Why do we inherit sin? Because we have a same father, Adam. Right? So, Bible say, in which verse say, we all come from the same origin. Do you remember? We are all Adam offspring, right? Huh? And so when God said to Adam, don't eat, the day when you eat, you die, right? Surely you will die. Die means you were separate from the Father. So one, the moment when they ate, then their relationship broke already. So they separate from the Almighty God. So they lost this relationship. Just like from the beginning, from the very beginning, the connection has been cut. Of course, then later, all the offspring from Adam, they have no relationship with God. So that's why this is the Bible say in Romans chapter 5. Even though we don't commit the same sin with Adam, but this is the reality as a human being. Chapter 5, verse 14. Oh? Chapter 5, verse 14. Okay. And here mentioned another figure of him that was to come, Jesus. Okay. So even though we don't commit the same sin, verse 14, no? Even over them that have not seen after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So actually, we figure about Jesus. So then Jesus, he will come to save us. Okay. So why can we start anew? Yes, we do. In Jesus, we all become a new man. Remember? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Do you see? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? So yes, we can start anew. Yes, in Jesus. Okay? So then Ephesians chapter 4, we put more understanding about what's anew. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. 20 to 24. Do you see it? But you have, if you're not so after so learned Christ, right? If you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, then you see, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Okay. And then 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And 24, you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? So it's a new. Yes, in Jesus we start new. Any more questions? Is it answer your question? If not, we can go through it in another place, okay? No chance. Next.
Okay, next. What is the purpose of God creating us?
Okay, what is the purpose of God creating us? I'd like to share two verses. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I think the first reason why God has created us is to give us an opportunity to find him and to enjoy him, and to come to a loving relationship with God himself. That's, I think, a primary reason why God has created us, so that we can eventually find him and enjoy him. At the same time, God's creation of us, it reveals his glorious power. So there's a verse in Isaiah. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 41. I'm sorry, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So when God created the heavens and the earth, including us as humans, it reveals his awesome power, his almighty power, and this reveals his glory. That's two verses I want to share regarding the purpose of God creating us. Any questions after that? Okay. Hopefully I answered your question.
You have a question, Sam?
Oh. Okay. Any supplement from the pastors?
Creating us is mean. It means us, every one of us, like God's people. Woman. When I'm talking about man, 不是说到人哦, 是我们呢. So not the purpose of man, not the general purpose of man, right? But us.
Question's a bit confusing, yeah.
Yeah. Because we are chosen people. Just like why God select Abraham and then form a people of Israel. Right? And then God called them, you are mine. The people of Israel, God said, you are my people. I am your God. God's purpose is to lay this system, tribe, for what? For salvation, right? To prepare, Jesus came into this world. Okay? So to us, it's the same thing. God created us, give us this life, and we have been selected by God and form a true Jesus church. For what? Salvation. So at the end time, this is our mission, to go out to preach. To let people know, this is the way how we should worship God, how we can inherit this salvation, the true salvation. Okay, so this is what I understand about why God created us. So we do have a special mission, every one of us. Our life is different from others. Okay.
Any other thought? Anything else? Okay, let's go to the next question.
Number four.
How do you respond to someone who says that you only need... they switch it around a little bit. Okay. How do you respond to someone who says that you only need to believe in Jesus and you'll be saved? Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10, right? You want to be precise. Verse 9 and verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here, quite often, other denominations would quote these two verses to say, look, you don't need to be born again of water and spirit if you want to be saved. So they will quote these two verses that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. So here, when we look at Romans chapter 10, we have to remember that Romans chapter 10, verse 1, says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Right? They may be saved. So in other words here, the author, which is Paul, wrote to the book of Romans. So what he's saying that he also wants the Israelites, right, the Israelites, to believe that Jesus is the Savior. So because of this, first they must believe. So these two verses, there are nothing wrong with these two verses. It's the right process. But this process is not complete. It's not complete. So in other words here, right, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. This means you're in a process of being saved. Right? You're in a process of being saved. So this is the beginning. So that's why when we have true seekers come to our church, they must believe that Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the Son of God. When they believe, and then they can take the next step to be saved. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Right? So we know that during this time, the jailer, right, they wanted to kill themselves. But Silas and Paul told them, no, do not do such things. So because of this, he was so moved. So he asked Silas and Paul, what shall we do to be saved? What shall we do to be saved? And then what did they say? Look at verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. This is almost the exact verse as we read in Romans chapter 10, right? Verse 9, verse 10, is it not? Right? Right? It's almost exactly the same thing. If you read the Greek, actually, it's almost exactly the same thing. In other words, here, how can I be saved? And then he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Right? They also must believe and confess that Jesus is the Messiah. But and then, they did not stop there, right? They did not stop there. And then, look at verse 32. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. It's very important, right? So when a person believes, this is the beginning of their faith. So when they believe, they will come and study God's word with us. That's why here, they taught them, right, the word of God. So when they come to, after they learn the word of God, then they say the same hour. They took them and they were baptized. This is the complete process of salvation. Only believe and confess is not enough. Only when you believe, you confess, you must have deeds to go with your faith. And that deed is to follow Jesus' will. That is to be born again of water and the Spirit. And beside this, there's no way that one can be saved if only believing and confessing. Any other thought? Any other question? Any other thought? Any question? Any supplement?
Supplement about chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. If you read carefully, Paul, he make a comparison between believing in Jesus and keeping the law. Okay? So to Paul, the Israelites, They have no true knowledge about God. They worship God in incorrect way. To Paul, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to admit Jesus is the Savior. How are you going to receive the righteousness? Not by keeping the law. Instead, you have to believe in Jesus. So this is his main purpose to describe here. So he is not saying so you have to repent, you have to be baptized. So this is how he just very simply say you believe in your heart and you say it in your mouth. And besides this purpose, also in that society, they actually face a lot of persecution. Many Christians, they are not to say loud, I belong to Jesus, I believe in Jesus, okay? So this is another two things to consider. So this verse, we cannot usually say, okay, this is the way how we can be saved. Okay. Is it clear?
Yeah. So that's why quite often, right, when we think about this, we have to realize that, you know, if we believe in Jesus, right, if we say we believe in Jesus, then we will do everything he tells us to do. We, right, are not the one that say you must be born again of water and spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ did, right? We were not the one to say you must have foot washing, you want to have part with our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't say that. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that. So in other words, if you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you do exactly what he tells you to do, as simple as that. But many people do not do that, right? They say they believe, but actually, they don't believe. They don't believe, right? So that's why, you know, the main thing is for us, we must be firm in this kind of understanding, right? Because it's so much easier, right? That's why this great crusade, right? They always, you know, have 30, 40,000, 60,000 people to listen to sermon, right? They say, those of you who want to be saved, right, come up, right? They say, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and your blood. All you are saved. Actually, saved all the way to Hades. Really? It's not like this, right? That's why we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. It's very important. Okay? Next one. Why do miracles also happen in churches other than TJC? Are these the works of Satan or God?
How many believe is from Satan? Huh? Both. Okay. The miracle from Satan also, huh? So not pure, you mean some may come from Satan, some may from God. Okay? Or you all have a consensus about this? Do you believe the other church also have a miracle from God? Yes, right? Okay. Why? Why do you believe? What is the reason behind? Yeah. So the church, they also worship Jesus, right? So basically, they do have a same God with us. They are reading the same Bible with us, right? So very similar faith, but the difference is we, by the grace of God, by the revelation of Holy Spirit, and by the will of God, this true salvation has been revealed to some workers. And this according to the God's salvation plan, this end time, the salvation will come from out of East. Okay? So just like in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Galatians 4:22. Here mentioned Abraham has had two sons. Okay? The one by a bondmaid, the one is by a free woman. So Abraham, actually, he have more sons. But Paul, he purposely select these two. One is from Hagar, one from Sarah. Okay? From Sarah is through the promise. From Hagar through flesh, right? From desire. So not this from Hagar is not God's promise. So to God, God only accept this. Yes, God only accept the son from Sarah, consider his promise. But Abraham also called him son. So today, how are we going to understand other Christians in other churches? They also worship the same God, using the same Bible verses. But the problem is, they are not according to God's promise. What is God's promise? God's promise is, we have to really faithfully return to the Bible at the end time, because Jesus already said, who can be saved? Not those who call me Lord, Lord, right? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, right? Who can be saved? Those who follow the will of Heavenly Father, right? So we have to, in this end time, we have to make sure we follow God's will. We heard it, we believe, and then we do it. And God's will is this salvation have to come out from east and to live up, to establish again the tabernacle of King David. To revive the apostolic church. So that's why sometimes in other churches they all have a miracle. No problem at all. But miracle is miracle salvation? Is miracle equal to they do have the salvation? How do you know who have the complete salvation? How do you know it? How do you tell? Spirit of God? And then? Miracle signs. And then? Word of God, right? So, the true salvation, we must understand Holy Spirit. And if we receive the Holy Spirit, then we must live in the truth. Because Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth. So, once people say they have Holy Spirit, they have to come out to follow the truth wholeheartedly, faithfully. So if they really receive the Holy Spirit, they will come to Jesus and combine, we're united together as one. So don't only see the miracles, because actually other religion, they all also have miracles. So Satan can also perform miracles, right? Any other more concern or question about this? So you don't get confused, okay? Once you heard your Christian, your friend from other dimension, they say, oh, they do have a miracle. Thank God. Yes, God is merciful. But miracle is a miracle.
Remember in John chapter 6, right? Remember John chapter 6:66, it said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, right? Remember all those 10,000 people, right? They also ate the bread and the fish. This is miracles, right? They all received the miracles. But on the end, actually only 12 continued to follow Jesus. Why? Because they didn't really understand the truth. So it's true, other denomination, of course, they also have miracles and signs. Why? Because when they use the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus within itself has the power, right? To be able to put forth miracles and signs. Before I came to TJC, right, evil spirits always bother me. So I met one time a Christian say, hey, Rudy, next time when evil spirits bother you, just say the name of Jesus Christ. They're not from TJC. So next time when evil spirit came to bother me, and I see the name of Jesus Christ has cast it away, and it all gone away. Not because I was a good person, not because I was born again of water and spirit, because the name of Jesus Christ. Right? So it's, don't be surprised, right? Don't be surprised. Just like these people, they all, right? And look at chapter 10, right? Brother Sam shared with you guys, right, pretty much all week, about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? They all, right, walk under the cloud, under the sea, right? Ate the same spiritual food. Actually, this is talking about us, right? But a lot of them scattered, right? Actually, miracles and signs come from everywhere, right? In the sense that God loves everyone. It's true. But salvation only for the few. Because miracles and salvation does not equal to one another. Okay, next question.
Jeremiah 29:11 says that God has a plan for us. Does he also have a plan for unbelievers?
Sam?
Simple answer is yes. There's many ways you can support this in the Bible. For example, some unbelievers are still in the process of coming into the truth. So God has a plan for them. An example is like Romans chapter 11, which talks about how eventually when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, there's a number of Gentiles that will believe in Jesus Christ. After that, then the nation of Israel, the Jews, they will believe in Jesus Christ. So there is a plan. Right? God sees it all. Right? And also, when you look into the Old Testament, especially in books like Daniel or the prophets, especially the prophets, you see that all of history, all of the superpowers in the world, they're all within the control of God. God controls human history, even though it seems like it's man doing everything. Right? Actually, it complements. There's no contradiction. So does God have a plan for unbelievers? Yes. Sometimes he may use unbelievers as an instrument to punish the believers. For example, in Habakkuk, the prophet learns that God's going to use Babylon as a tool to punish Israel. So later Babylon did come to Judah, destroy Jerusalem. So yes, the simple answer is yes, God does have a plan for unbelievers. Any supplement?
Any other thoughts? Any question pertaining to that? Okay. Let's go to the next one then. Next slide.
So in Revelation 21:8, right, mentioned some people who will experience the second death. Does this mean that even if you truly repent after doing the things listed in the verse, you still go to hell? The verse mentioned all liars. If you just lie once, does this mean that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven?
So let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 and verse 8, right, to be complete. Verse 7 and verse 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here, actually, it lists for those who cannot overcome, right? Of course, overcome the things of this world. And then the question is, you know, say here, if what happened if we lie once? So this means we cannot enter the heavenly kingdom? And for example, unbelieving, right? Do you believe every second? Or sometimes you don't believe, right? You have doubt sometimes? So here, actually, when they talk about, you know, all, of course, you should try your best never ever to lie. Not once, if it's possible. But if we just happen to lie, then we must repent and ask God to forgive us. Right? Just like my nephew now, he's grounded again, right? Because he lied again yesterday. So I had a big discussion with my wife because for some reason this little boy, he loves to lie, right? He just, you know, because I think he took after, you know, his mother, right? His mother, she also lies, right? So for him, when he does things wrong, I say, when you do something wrong, you just tell us the truth. You don't need to lie, right? Because he's always very afraid of uncle, right? Because the minute he does something wrong, and then, you know, of course, we always catch him in his lie, right? So we have to sometimes be grounded for a month, 2 months, only for one lie, trying to teach him, right? Lying is no good. So in our word for us, I'm sure if we lie once, right, and we really truly repent, God forgive us. But we're talking about compulsive liar, right? Liars, right? This means you live your life, all you do, everything you do, you lie about this, you lie about that, right? And then the same thing with everything else, right? Everything, same thing else. But of course, it's interesting. I know that, you know, whoever asked this question, because lying, they put in the same category as murderers, right? Sexual immoral, right? Source for idolater. It seems lying is like, wow, it doesn't fit in that category, right? Everything else is so harsh. But lying, hey, right? But actually, God won. Of course, who is the father of all liars? Who is the father of liars? Satan. So that, but you and I, our father, is the one who speak the truth, always tell the truth. So we must be like our fathers. So in other words, if you lie before, repent and stop lying, right? It's very important, right? But if you have a compulsion, right? In the sense that you, for some reason, you like to lie, you must really stop. You must really stop. Because when we lie, actually, it's from the evil one, right? There's nothing in life that you need to lie. But in the Bible, actually, we're going to go to Rahab, right? After, because they're talking about lying, let's go to the third question. We skip one, right? The third question. How come Rahab was recognized for helping the Israelite spies in Hebrews 11:31, right? So in the Bible, there's only two times that someone lie and God, right, commends them for it. This was the first one. Who did she lie to? And the second one, the same thing. Anybody know the second one that they lie, but God say, wow, you do a great job, right? God bless them. Right? Anyone you remember? And then you put these two verses together, these two situations together, and then you know when you can lie. It sounds awkward, right? When you can lie. Here, who did Rahab lie to? Who? Sound like an owl. Who? No, really, who did Rahab lie to? These people are evildoers, right? They want to come and kill the spies. And the other one in the book of Exodus, right? The midwives. Remember, they lied to Pharaoh, right? Because Pharaoh is an evil dude because he killed all, any newborn under two and under, right? He killed all of them, right? So in other words, if one day, right, everybody against TJC, and then one of the evil dude come and ask my wife, where's Booty, right? We want to kill him. My wife say, oh, he's over there hiding underneath the tree. Because you don't want to lie, right? No. Evildoers, right? Evildoers. But we must know that evildoers, not like, oh, you get mad, upset with your mom and you feel like, oh, she did something bad to you, then she's an evildoer. No, not like that. Right? Evildoer in the sense that, you know, they want to harm you, right? Harm the one you love. Right? So these are only two situations that's in the Bible, they lie. But God commends them for it. But beside that, let that yes be a yes and no be a no, right? One day you are married and your wife said, is my hair good, look good? Right? If it look ugly, you cannot lie. Really? Really, it's like this. If you say, oh, well, your hair look nice, but in your heart, that hair is ugly looking, right? It means you are lying, right? So that's why when you, for example, when you go to places, if you're supposed to meet someone at 11 o'clock, and you say, I'll be there at 11, all of a sudden, at 10:55, you're not there yet, you know you're going to be late, you must call them and say it. Because if you don't call them and say you're going to be late, this means you become a liar. Things like this are very important. To us, it's nothing. But to God, it's very important, right? So that's why quite often when I meet someone, I say, oh, I'll be there around 11 o'clock. Around, right? 15 minutes off, 15 minutes later, right? Really, right? Because that's the terminology we're using, right? If you tell me exact time, you must be there, right? Okay. So any supplement? If not, let's go to the other one then. Pastor Ho, how is the fear of the Lord wisdom?
Okay. So, the fear of the Lord, actually, Bible says it's wisdom, right? How can it be? So, I think this teaching related to how we read the Bible in Proverbs, and especially in the books of wisdom, like the Psalms. The fear of law, a person who fear the law, fear God, what is the result of people who really fear God? Compare those who doesn't fear God. If you fear God, you will rely on God, right? If you don't fear God, you rely on yourself. You do things by yourself or either by man. Huh? So, which one have more wisdom? Who has the most wisdom? Who? God. Okay? So, actually, this is a matter of who you are going to rely on. If we fear God, then we know God's principle, I will follow. And why we follow? Because we know He is alive, He is real, and what God say, what God promised is true. And I'm going to experience it. And this will become our wisdom. So you can go out to ask more testimony about how a person who real fear God and receive blessings. I do have I know a sister. This sister, she was a survivor of leukemia. When she was in, I think in age of 7 or 8, because of the chemotherapy, her brain actually was hurt, damaged. So later in her school learning year, her grade was not that good, because especially for those numbers, math to her is too difficult. But thank God she completed her school until high school. Then she had to face how to get into the college. And in Taiwan, there's a lot of competition, right? You have to pass the exam. Otherwise, no way. So during her high school year, she already decided she wanted to learn art, painting. And painting also is very competitive among the students. So one thing is, she feared God. She came to church every day, every week, and attended the service almost whatever she has chance to do so. And the blessing is, her family is in TJC. Her parents are very devoted church members. So they know who they can rely on to pray and to help, to let this daughter get help. So the parents teach this girl, you have to really pray and rely on God. Otherwise, if you can rely on yourself, then you go your way. Otherwise, you rely on God. Then you will become, you fear God will become your wisdom. And this is what Bible said in Proverbs chapter 9, right? Chapter 9, verse 10. They signed the same verse. Okay, so this sister, she understand if she can really rely on God in everything, then she will become better. And she proved it. This word is alive. It's living word. Why? Because every time when she have to face a competition, an exam, what can she do? She do her best only because a lot of the outstanding student always there. So to her, she can see the no way I can become accept into that the highest the best art school in Taiwan. But God actually really grant her the wisdom. She draw and she pray a lot. At the final stage or the final exam for this for the college year, she have to pass the written and then the oral test, and then immediately they have to draw something on site, and all the judge will select who are qualified to get into. She draw actually she was not that lucky to pick up the item she is not good at all. You know. But this is a miracle. The judge just find out actually she is very talented in certain way. The judge they see through her talent and know this student actually is potential to accomplish something. So she defeat all these outstanding competitor. She was selected into that good college. And after this process, she recognized, wow, how good is fear the Lord. And this become her wisdom, much better than others. Not because of her ability is greater than others, but because of the Lord. A God she worship. Okay, so how can we compensate our disability? Sometimes we don't have we are not that smart, right? Compared with others, in this world there are so many smart people. Real someone they let me just amaze. But to us. Because we fear God, that will give us become our wisdom. Okay? Avoid from evil. Then God will be with us. If God with us, then this is wisdom. True. You have to experience it. And later, after you go to the story, more character in the Bible, you will find out. Okay? So this is not a simple answer. You have to experience by yourself. Okay?
Okay, so the third question, I guess the Robin Hood mentality, since she lied to the king of Jericho, right?
Yeah, for example, right, the Bible tells us, do not test God, right? Do not test God. Is that true? Is that true? It's true almost in everything except for one thing, right? What is that one thing? Huh? Yes, tithe, exactly, right? So he actually, when we're talking about when God tells us to do something, right? For example, we cannot test God at any time, at any situation, except for one situation that is given tithe. Right? That's in Malachi, right? That's in Malachi. Let's go to that. Let's go to that, right? So what I'm trying to say, lying is also the same thing. There's two situations. Right? So it's not a Robin Hood mentality in the sense that you break God's commandment, you do good, and then you think that's good. Malachi chapter 3, right? Chapter 3. Let's start from verse 9, right? Verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, right? And I would test me in this. Right? Say here, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. He actually, God said, look, for those of us who are afraid to give tithes, God said, test me, right? The more you give me, the more I will give you. So some brethren, they love to give offering to the church. Why? Because the more they give, the more they receive. But we must have faith, right? Really, it's like this. Just like for me, right, when I first came to know Jesus Christ. Really, this is a true, amazing story. So what happened, all the seminars I go to, right, there's many seminars we go to, and then, you know, we had to rent a bus, we have to fly and stuff like that. So all this time, the church said they would reimburse, right, reimburse the money. So all those times, everywhere I go, I never ask the church for money. And even think I buy things for church, I never ask for money, right? And then before I quit my job, this project, right? This project that is, you know, I have to take a trip to Hawaii, right? And that project, maybe I'm serious, maybe I work maybe 6 to 8 hours. Then I made $10,000, this project is, you know, beside my salary, right? I made extra $10,000. So when I give tithes, give tax, then I realize that it's about 7,000 or 6-something thousand leftovers, right? Then I counted all the stuff that I have done all this time, NYTS and all the spiritual convocation, how much money I spend, is almost exactly the same thing, right? See, God is always like this. So in our word, don't be afraid to give things to God. So in other words, there's many things God tells us you should not test him in anything, right? You go out here, you close your eyes and cross the street, you'd be dead. That's testing God, right? But only in tithes you can test him. So the same thing, when someone is an evil doer, right? An evil doer, we must not tell them the truth and they want to kill someone, right? To kill someone. So it's not a Robin Hood mentality, right? Robin Hood, he stole, right? He stole. No one is going to kill anybody, right? It's, right? He just stole from the rich people. Did it say rich people are evil? It never says that. He stole from the rich and gave to the poor, right? What did the rich people do to the poor people? Maybe the rich people work harder, right? Right? But, you know, that's another story, but... Right, so this is what we learn from the Bible. That's all it is, right? Okay, next slide, please. Next slide, please. Okay, so next slide is supposed to be... Sam, you can go first, brother.
Okay.
How do you know if God has forgiven you? How do you know? Now it's up, right? How do you know if God has forgiven you?
How many of us has ever offended your mom, your dad, or your brother, sister? Almost all of us, right? And how do you know when your mom or dad or brother forgave you? How do you know? When they start talking to you again. Okay. What else? Smiling more. See? Okay. Yeah, I think how do we know if God has forgiven you? It's very similar to how we know when someone else has forgiven us. Definitely, I think the person who asked this question, maybe you're very troubled, maybe you feel very guilty about certain sin that you may have committed against God. But if you really, truly repented, you confess the sin, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that let's turn to that verse. Yeah, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do you know if God has forgiven you? First of all, you must have confessed it to him, repented to him. God will not just forgive you if you don't do anything, right? You must confess it. And he says here, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So because God is can sympathize with our weakness, right? He is faithful and he is willing to forgive us. And so how would you feel, or how do you know when God has really forgiven you? First of all, have faith in this verse. Second of all, you'll start to feel a better relationship with God, right? In your prayers, it'll be stronger. You have a deeper connection. So maybe even you sinned, you lost the Holy Spirit. A good way to know that God has forgiven us is God gave us the Holy Spirit again. Or perhaps we sin against God, you're praying the Holy Spirit and became very weak. A good way to know when God has forgiven us is you feel really, really powerful. You feel power in the prayer. Okay, so how do we know when God has forgiven us? The relationship between us and God, it becomes better. You feel a peace between you and God. You can talk to him. You feel his guidance day by day. You feel his smile over you. Yeah, so it's really tough to say if God has forgiven anyone if you're an outsider, like as a third person. But it's between you and God. It's between, because it's the relationship is between you and God too, right? So hopefully that helps to answer that question.
Any supplement?
No.
Okay. Let's go to the next one. The next one, how do you know which sin God punishing you for, right? So first, you shouldn't commit any kind of sin for God to punish you, right? That's the first thing, right? So now what if you say, which sin, this means you are committing too much sin already. You don't know which one God is punishing you for. So that's not good, right? It's not good. So now I would try to eliminate your sin, right, to the weakest one that you cannot control. Really, it's like this. All of us have weaknesses, but some are stronger than others, right? So try to eliminate that, right? The things that we really build to help not to sin, don't do it anymore, right? So here, how do you know which sin God is punishing you for? For me, right, in my experiences, actually, when I do something wrong, sometimes the sin doesn't come right away, right? Sometimes it comes later on, right? But the thing is that if we commit too many sins, then you don't even know which one is which, and then it's not good, right? It's not good. For me, when I do something wrong, then even 6 months later, God punished me. I say, oh, I know which one that is, right? I know which one that is, right? That, you know, that pertaining to my weakness, right? So now for me, most of the time, if we don't know what sin God is punishing us for, I mean, we are committing too much sin. We got to stop. So if we know what sin God is punishing us for, this means, you know, we're doing better, right? It doesn't mean it's good, right? We're doing better. Right? But it's very difficult for me, right? Any supplement?
So before the sin accumulated too much to remember, the best way is repent it every day. Every day before you go to bed, repent it first. Recall what you have done this day. If you do it, then you will know. Because in the next day, the next few days, maybe God will show you. So you are not confused at all. So that's how we can keep our conscience free, clean. Oh. So that's why this is actually is a cultivation. Daily cultivation. If we can do it, then we will definitely not sin too much against God. We will know what we should do, what we should not. Okay? So this is my suggestion. Every day before you go to bed, kneel down, pray first, repent it, record everything. Okay? Before you forget.
Quite often when we repent of our sin, doesn't mean that God will not punish us. Actually, you know, when I get very happy when God punished me for my sin, I know he's forgiven me because he's punished me according to what I have done, right? Better in this life than the life to come, right? So that's very important, right? So whatever we sow, we'll reap. So whatever we do that's sinning against God, because God is just, he will punish for us. For example, did God forgive David for his sin? Did he? Huh? Yes, we must say yes, right? Because God continues to say he's a man after his own heart. But did God say, oh, I forgive you and everything is blank slate, right? You start anew, right? No. What happened to him? What happened to David? Yes, right? His sons. How many sons did die? How many sons died? Four? And then the kingdom, what happened to his kingdom? Divide, right? So this is the punishment, even though God forgave him, right? So don't mix the two together, right? In the sense that, when God do not punish us, we feel like, oh, this means God forgive me. No. Sometimes it's the other way around. Right? Sometimes the other way around. Okay? Next one, please. This will be our last slide for... And then whatever question we do not finish, the three of us will try to finish during our classes, if our time permits. Okay? So go to the last slide. Sam, how do you know what God's will is?
This is a pretty big topic. How do you know what God's will is? And in general... Okay, first of all, you can distinguish God's will as to a general will for everyone, and then there's a specific will for individuals. Right? Now, how do we learn about God's will, God's general will? It's through Bible reading. And of course, through prayer. But most of all, through Bible reading. If we read through the Bible, we start to learn about the characteristics of God, what he dislikes, what he likes, what he wills, what he doesn't will. So some places in the Bible actually explicitly say the will of God is this. So if it clearly says that, then definitely that is God's will for everyone. Let's turn to an example. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. So here, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares what is the will of God. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Etc. and etc. Right? Verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." So there's other passages in the Bible that are very similar to this. You just have to do a simple Bible search. Right? God's will. God and then will in the Bible, right? Not Google, but in the Bible. And then you'll see a lot of verses that talk about what is God's will. And this is God's general will. Now, I think this question maybe is more geared towards how do you know what God's will for you as an individual is. This is where it gets, it gets a little bit harder to answer. But I think there's some key principles we can keep in mind. First of all, God's specific will for you, it will not contradict with the principles in the Bible. Right? So if you're praying about, oh, should I take this job or not? And then this job, you have to work on Sabbath. Or if this job is like so many long hours, you don't have any time for your family or for church, right? And to cultivate yourself, then no, that can't be God's will. Right? God's not going to give you something that's going to make you farther away from him. He's not going to bless you. He's not going to use... a blessing to cause you to have a poor relationship with him. Right? So, first principle is definitely when you're praying, if it's against God's will in the Bible, his principles, then it's most likely not God's will. But for individual case, this is also when we need to spend more time in prayer. Right. To find out God's general will is probably mostly from Bible reading. But to find out God's will for our individual life, most of it is through prayer and interacting with God. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the things of God. So this is why it's so important to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And because it's the Spirit of God, he knows all things. He searches all things and knows the deep things of God. So we need to spend more time in prayer. And as we pray more, we ask God to guide us. We're seeking his kingdom and righteousness first. He will make things clearer over time. He really will make things clearer. Sometimes it could be it could be a vision. It could be a voice you hear, right? Maybe a thought that comes into your heart. This is how we can know about God's will. But whenever we are making a decision, and maybe it's unclear, we don't get a clear sign from God, then we just do the best that we can with the information that we have. And the choice that we make usually is something that gives us peace in our heart, right? The choice that gives us peace is most likely God's will, because that's the Spirit of God confirming with you that, you know, this God's peace will be with you in this decision. Any supplement?
Okay. No, let's conclude for the day, and then any questions that we feel less important to answer, we'll try to take the time from our classes to answer, okay, if time permits. Let's bow and pray in silence. Amen.